Lesson number 7, we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 8 with the story of Philip. We didn't even get to Philip. The title's about Philip, and last week we didn't even get to talk about him much. We mentioned that he was an evangelist. We did mention that there was a great revival in Samaria in Roman numeral 2, but we didn't get to talk about one of the main stories about Philip. Well, really, one of the stories that makes him famous is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. And that's in Acts chapter 8, and we're going to start with letter K, and that's verse 25. All right? Prior to letter K, we discussed Simon, the sorcerer, and how Simon was, he made a profession of faith. The Bible said he believed, and we just take it at face value, but yet he had a lot to learn. He thought that once he saw the apostles' healing powers and the power of, the laying on hands and people receiving the Holy Spirit, that unique power that the Holy Spirit gave to these apostles, Simon said, "Let me buy this power." He said, "How much money can I give to have this power?" And he didn't understand those things. So he had a lot to learn. And we talked about Simon. But when we get to verse 25, look at what it says. "And they, when they had testified," Acts 8:25, "when they testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." So, there was a great revival taking place. Philip was an evangelist. We talked about how evangelists are a gift to the church, how they travel from place to place, they preach the gospel. Great things happen. We've had them in our church, and we enjoy them every time they're here. An evangelist is a unique ministry. It's not a pastor. Pastors stay in one place. All right, a pastor will stay in one church, or as long as the Lord would have him to be there. Not that a pastor never changes churches, but for the most part, they're stationary. They're in the church for an indefinite amount of time, and their goal is to their job, according to the Bible, is to feed the flock, the church. On a weekly basis, they feed the flock, and they're there. They're there for obviously a lot of other things. They're there for counseling purposes. They're there for any type of spiritual guidance that's needed. So the pastor is the spiritual under shepherd of the flock. Jesus is the chief shepherd, right? Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. But pastors are under shepherds. They're the ones that are here. And they're the ones that lead the flock in different, in the right direction. Okay, letter K, we're going to get that in a moment. Yep, you have letter L, right? Or no, I'm sorry, you have letter J, right? Good, so that's where we're going to get to K in a moment. Okay, J was false teachings. Teachings. So the pastor will stay, but see, an evangelist will travel. An evangelist doesn't stay in one place. They could be in 100 different churches every year. All right, they're all over the place. That's their ministry. So you have different job descriptions. Philip is an evangelist, and he's seeing a great revival. Now, when you see a great revival, you want to stay there because good things are happening. You don't want to leave a great revival. If you're the evangelist and you're preaching in a place and great things are happening, you don't want to leave. Okay. But look at verse 26. Acts 8:26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." So that's letter K. God called Philip to leave this revival. He said, "I'm calling you to leave this revival." Now that doesn't make sense. Right? Because if you're at a great revival, and then all of a sudden the Lord says, "I want you to leave this revival and go to the desert." Well, now you're thinking, why in the world would I want to leave this great revival where hundreds of people are being saved, people are being baptized, the church is growing, and you want me to leave this to go to a desert? But see, God has a plan. We don't always understand. He says, "I want you to leave this revival and go to this desert." Letter L, the Lord had a divine appointment for Philip. God has appointments for us. God has appointments for us. And they might not be on our appointment schedule. They might not be things that we put in our planner, but they're on God's planner.
Amen.
And that's all that matters. See, God has a plan book for you and I that we don't even know what's in His plan book. God has a plan for our lives, and He has what are called divine appointments. It could be just being at a certain place at a certain time so that you can meet a certain person.
Amen.
Especially when you talk about salvation. I mean, just think about every one of us could tell a different story as to how we ended up in this place. Right? We all come from different areas and different families and different. How is it that we all ended up in the same place? Well, it's all God had a different plan for each of us, and we met somebody, or we found ourselves in one place, and before you know, we found ourselves here. It's just God has a plan book that we don't even understand sometimes. And God had a plan for Philip, and God said, Philip, I want you to leave. Letter M. Sometimes God will call you away from the crowds so you can reach one. Just reaching one person. God cares about that. You see, God's not just interested in the big revivals. God's not just interested in where hundreds of people are being saved. God might just send you to a place where one person is going to be saved. And God's just as interested in one person being saved as He is in the great revival that was going on in Samaria. See, God said, Philip, I need you to leave Samaria. Yeah, there's great things are happening here. And you know what, Philip? Good things will continue to happen even after you go. I need you to go reach one person who's out in the desert right now. Imagine that. God's interested in every one. You see? So, you got to leave the crowd sometimes to go reach one person. Sometimes you got to break away from the crowd so you can go and meet one person. And as they say, one-on-one evangelism is the most effective of all. One-on-one, where it's one person talking to another person. It's a very effective method of evangelism. And that's how many, many people come to the Lord. One person telling another person. Maybe it was a co-worker for you. Maybe it was a friend for you. Maybe it was a family member for you. But everybody somehow meets somebody along the way that introduces them to the Lord. And then God works in your heart, right? So, you know, one-on-one, you know, you telling one person, it's a wonderful, wonderful way just to bring people to the Lord. It could be simple, just, you know, giving a gospel tract. It could be just inviting a friend to church, anything, okay? So one person needed to be reached. So verse 27, he arose and went. Now, I like what it says here, he arose and went. There's no arguing with God. If this were Moses, you know, at the beginning of Moses' life, there would have been a big, long argument here between the Lord and Moses, like Moses argued with God when God said to Moses, go and lead my people out of Egypt. There's a big, long argument. Philip just gets up and goes. No arguing. He arose and went. And it says, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for the worship. Here's this man. This is a man of high position. He's the queen's treasurer. And not just anybody gets that job. You're going to handle all the queen's money? And not just anybody gets that job. That's a job reserved for somebody very special. So this is a man of a high position. Okay? And this man was powerful. Ethiopia was south of Egypt during this time, so it's really like the northeastern part of Africa there. And he's going to Jerusalem. Obviously, this man believed in God. He believed in the Lord. He doesn't know yet about Christ. We're going to see that, but he believes in God. Now, let's talk about something right now. It's not enough just to believe in God. You might meet people that, you know, you talk to them, oh yeah, I believe in God, they'll say, but that's not enough. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In order to go to heaven, a person has to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, in their own heart. They have to know Him as their personal Savior, that He died on the cross for them, that He rose again for them, and that His blood being shed on the cross is the payment for their sins. That's what a person needs to understand in order to go to heaven. You see, just believing in God is not enough. A lot of people believe in God. Oh, yeah, I believe in God, but they don't know anything about Jesus. They've never asked Jesus to save them. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to ask Him. God has a free gift. That's what Christmas is all about. God sent His Son to this earth. Free gift. But you don't get the gift from God unless you ask Him for it. And unless you say, you know, unless you repent of your sins, as the Bible says, you know, Lord, I'm sorry for all the bad things I've done. Please forgive me of my sins. Save me. That's what has to happen. So here's a man, an Ethiopian. He believes in God, but he doesn't know anything about Jesus yet. You see? So let's write down letter N. God crossed Philip's path with a powerful man who was searching. This man was searching for the Lord. We're going to see that in a moment. He was searching, and there are those out there that are searching. They have a desire to know more about the Bible. They have a desire to know about the Lord, but you can't figure that stuff out just by sitting around. You need to be shown from the Bible. You see? We need to hear it from this book in order to know the Lord. There's no other way to know. So look at what happens here. Verse 28, he's returning from Jerusalem. He was worshiping in Jerusalem. And this Ethiopian is returning now back to Ethiopia. And he's sitting in his chariot and he's reading the Bible. Old Testament, that's what he would have had. He was reading from the book of Isaiah. It's spelled differently in the New Testament here, but it's the book of Isaiah. That's the Greek spelling. He is reading from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a great book of the Bible.
Amen.
Large book of the Bible. Right? 66 chapters. But a great book of the Bible. And there's so many, many verses in Isaiah that talk about Jesus.
Amen.
The Messiah. Talks about His birth, His life, His death. All of these things. Isaiah is a great book of the Bible.
Amen.
So, here's this man riding in his chariot on his way home and he's reading in Isaiah. Now look at verse 29. The Spirit speaks to Philip and says, go near, draw or join thyself to this chariot. Go meet this chariot. This is amazing. This is how God works. So let's write down letter O. Letter O. There are no coincidences when you're following the Lord. No coincidences. Alright? You know, there's no luck. Oh, I'm just happened to find this man who was reading, who happened to be reading Isaiah, the prophet. Now, this was planned by God. There's no coincidences when you're following the Lord. God has a plan, and you got to understand, when you're a Christian, there's no such thing as good luck, bad luck. God's in control of your life. There's no luck. Okay? So, there's no coincidences. And letter P, it is so important to be listening to the Spirit's voice. Philip was listening. He was listening for the Spirit, and that's why in verse 29, Philip heard the Spirit speak to him and said, hey, Philip, there it is. That's the chariot. Go join yourself to this chariot. Go meet this guy. He's searching. And when you're following the Lord, and when you're walking close to the Lord, and when you're listening to the Lord, you're going to know what God wants you to do. But you got to be listening. If we're too busy, if we're, you know, we got all these other things we're worried about, and we're not thinking upon God, and we're not thinking upon His Word, we're not going to hear the Holy Spirit's voice. We're going to miss it. It gets drowned out. You know, the Bible in the Old Testament compares the Holy Spirit to a still small voice with Elijah. And Elijah was going through his fit of depression. And God sent all these things to wake up Elijah. You know, God sent an earthquake, He sent a tornado, He sent fire. But the Bible says after every one of those things, the Lord was not in those things. In other words, that was not God speaking to Elijah. That was just, you know, attention getters, if you will. But then at the end of those big, loud things, the Bible says, then there was the still, small voice. And that's when God spoke to Elijah. The still, small voice. You know, God... Now listen, if we get off the track and we get in a mess, yeah, God has a way of shouting at us. He does.
Amen.
But when it comes to everyday guidance from the Lord, when it comes to knowing His perfect will, God doesn't shout it to us. It's a still small voice. You have to be listening. And you have to be praying. Every day we should be praying. And Lord, what do You want me to do today? Where do You want me to go? What do You want me to say? Who do You want me to speak to? And when you have that attitude and you got an open heart and you're praying about it, He's going to show you. And it just might be a little, you know, it's not a voice you hear from the sky.
No,
it's just, it's just that something you know, and the Holy Spirit just whispers to you and says, you know, go talk to this person. or go do this. And then you just got to learn how to just obey it. Because then we battle. Say, oh, well, Lord, I can't talk to this guy. This guy's mean. Or this person will never listen. We got to kick that out, the arguing. Remember, Philip just obeyed. You know, Philip could have easily have said, oh, no, I can't talk to this guy. He's the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia. I can't talk to him. He's too high of a position for me. Philip was just this average guy, this average Jewish man. And he's going to go approach this Ethiopian chief of the queen's treasures? But he doesn't argue. He listens to the Holy Spirit. And look at what he does in verse 30. He doesn't just saunter towards the chariot. Well, I guess if I get there in time, I'll talk to him. But if he passes me by, oh well, then I lost my chance. No. He ran, it says in verse 30. He ran thither to him. He ran. Once the Holy Spirit said, meet this man, he didn't just walk and say, well, I hope it works out. But if that chariot passes me by, oh well. No, Philip ran. Philip ran. So he was listening to the Holy Spirit and he was eager to obey the Holy Spirit. Now that would change our lives if we ran every time the Holy Spirit said, go talk to somebody, and we ran to them. Yeah, that's called dying to self. And that's a daily battle. That's dying to the old flesh. So he runs to the chariot, and as he runs to the chariot in verse 30, he hears him reading. He was reading out loud, saying, okay, what is this man reading? And he hears him reading out loud, and he hears him reading Isaiah, and he says, I know that passage. So in verse 30, he runs up to the chariot, says to this Ethiopian, says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Understandest thou what thou readest? Now the Ethiopian gives a classic answer. And this is an honest answer. And this is true of everybody that doesn't know the Lord. Look at verse 31. This honest answer. He said, how can I, except some man should guide me? He's reading Isaiah 53. I mean, he wants to do the right thing, like we said. He wants to know the Lord. He's searching, but he's not saved yet. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit yet. So this Ethiopian's reading his Bible, but he's honest. He says, I don't understand it. How can I understand it unless somebody explains it to me? And you know what? That is so true of every unsaved person. This is letter Q. People need believers to explain the way of salvation to them. And when I say people, I mean unsaved people. Unsaved people need believers to explain the way of salvation to them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible confirms this in the New Testament. Unsaved people are not capable of understanding the Scriptures until the Holy Spirit comes into their heart. If you look at 1 Corinthians 2:14, maybe somebody would like to read that for us. Yeah, because it goes on there because they are spiritually discerned, right? Yeah. You know, the natural man, and that means the unsaved person, cannot understand the things of God. All right. Now, they can read the Bible, and they can read a verse like John 3:16, and you know, that verse could touch their heart in such a way to lead them to salvation. That's absolutely, God can do anything. But the natural man as a whole just does not understand the Bible. It's like a foreign language to them. Okay? And if you look at Romans 10, take a look at Romans chapter 10. Just turn back a few pages from 1 Corinthians, Romans 10. And we'll start in verse 13. Romans 10:13. Let's look here. We already quoted this verse this morning. Great salvation verse. But look at what it says afterwards. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the great news of the gospel. Whosoever. I mean anybody. That's the best, one of the best words in the Bible. Whosoever. There is no restrictions.
Amen.
There is no qualifications. Not, well, only if you're of this background, or yes, you can come to the Lord unless you've done this, then you can. No, there's no qualifications, there's no restrictions, whosoever. But then it goes on, verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Those are some great, great verses of the Bible. But notice the emphasis is upon the need for somebody to preach and share the gospel. People need to hear it, and in order for people to hear it, somebody has to share it. You see? Amen. This Ethiopian was sitting in his chariot, reading his Bible, but he didn't understand it. And he says, how can I understand except some man guide me? And that's true of every unsaved person. They need somebody to guide them. Psalm 68:11, I'll read to you. You see, God has always had people as the group to proclaim the gospel. God doesn't use angels to preach the gospel. All right, God doesn't write the gospel in the sky. He uses people. Psalm 68:11 says, the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. You see, people had to publish it, whether it be verbally or in writing, however, but people had to publish it. God put the responsibility of God's word in the hands of believers. That's an amazing thought. He placed it in our hands. And then one more verse about this, 1 Peter 1. You know, the Bible is the way that people come to know the Lord, by you sharing the Bible with them. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter 1 verse 23. The Bible says this. Notice how we're born again. Because Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You have to be born again. Right? We're born physically. Remember, otherwise we wouldn't be here right now. We've been born physically. But that's not enough. You have to be born spiritually by accepting Christ as your Savior. You have to be born spiritually. And look at 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Being born again, how? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Without the word of God, there's no salvation.
Amen.
No word of God. So if we did not have a Bible, we would all be hopelessly lost.
Amen.
If there were no Bibles in the world, if God never gave us this book, we would all be hopelessly lost, because we'd be like somebody that you just drop in the middle of somewhere they've never been, with no map, no means of direction, nothing. They have no idea where to go. Just aimlessly wandering around. That's like you and I without a Bible. Without a Bible, we have no map. We don't know where we're going. Not only that, without a Bible, you don't know where you came from. You don't know where you are. You don't know why you're there. And you don't know where you're going. You have no direction without the Bible. You see, the Bible answers all those questions for us. It tells us where we came from. Not monkeys. From God. It tells us why we're here. We've been left here for His glory. And it tells us where we're going. If you know Christ, heaven. If you don't know Christ, it even tells you where you're going if you don't know Christ. Hell. The Bible tells us all the answers that we need to know. Why we're here, where we came from, where we're going. Without a Bible, you are 100% lost. You have no idea where you are. You have no idea where you're going. You don't even know where you came from. And that's why we live in a world that has all kinds of these wacky ideas out there. That we came from some pool of ooze, and you know there was no life there, and all of a sudden there came life. And then something hopped out of the pool of ooze, and then you know then there were some creatures, and they sprouted legs, and then the monkeys started walking around, and then we turned in, you know, the monkeys turned into humans, and this and that and the other. That's why we have these crazy ideas. Because when you throw the Bible out, you don't know what happened. You got to make something up. That's exactly what they do. You got to make something up. Well, where'd you come from? I don't know. Well, I think we came from monkeys, but, you know, I don't know. But where did the universe come from? Why? I don't know. I think it came from some explosion, but I don't know where that stuff came from. And you don't know, because you don't have any map. It's like being dropped off in the middle of who knows where, and no map, no cellular devices, no GPS, nothing. Okay, go ahead. And you don't know where to go. That's what the unsaved person is like without a Bible. Lost. That's why the Bible uses the word lost. It's exactly, it means exactly what it says. Lost. That's a terrible feeling, isn't it? Who enjoys being lost? That's a terrible feeling.
Amen.
I've been lost before. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how to get out. And it's terrible. It's a terrible feeling being lost. And you just pray and, Lord, let me get back to where I know where I am. At least be, you know, some kind of road or something, where I, some sign where I know where I am. Being lost is a terrible feeling. And that's what the unsaved person is. They're lost. Sad thing is, though, is some of them don't even know it. Imagine being lost and not even knowing it. Some people are lost and they don't even know it. How are they going to know? Well, we have to tell them. And you know what? A person can't be saved until they know they're lost. You see, you got to let them know they're lost first, in a, as kind of a way as possible. But as kindly, you know, the Bible says, speaking the truth in love, as kindly as possible, we need to let them know, hey, you're lost. And you have no way of finding, you have no hope of finding your way unless you turn to the Lord and His Word.
You might think back to the way I used to be before I became saved. I can't put that only in this one.
It's just a different creature. Yep. You're a new, yeah. That's the old creature.
I told my sisters the same thing.
It's like being a different person.
I can't understand, Brother Derek. Why did God pick me? Why not my sister? She's an angel next to me. Without being saved, she was an angel next to the way I was.
But, you know, that can go, kind of go in line with what Jesus said. Jesus came to call the sick, right? The those that know they're sick. Sometimes those who are very moral, again, they don't know they're lost. They think they're good. And when they think they're good, no, you weren't, maybe. Yeah, and you knew it. And that's why, you know, but when a person's very moral, and they, you know, they don't think they need the Lord. See, she may think, well, I don't need God. I'm okay. Whereas you knew. So that's how it works sometimes, you know. It's, you know, but it is humbling, you know, to think, why did God allow me, you know, but it's humbling, but we gotta be just grateful, thankful, and use that to share it with others. And just leave it in the Lord's hands. Alright? Now let's look at verse 35, actually. Verse 35. Or actually, we gotta go back. We have to go back to verse number 32. So where was this Ethiopian reading? Oh, this is, again, no coincidence. Look at Acts 8, verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? That's Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is one of the greatest chapters in all the Old Testament that prophesies about Christ. One of the greatest. This is no coincidence that this man was reading in Isaiah 53 when Philip showed up. And look at what Philip asks in verse number 34. Philip says, Sir, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet? Of himself or of some other man? He doesn't know. What's this passage talking about? And Philip, verse 35, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. See? That's who that's talking about. That whole chapter, Isaiah 53. So that's letter R. People need to hear the truth about Jesus. They need to hear the truth about Jesus. Who is he? What about his life? And you know, what did he do? And people need to know the truth. There's all, again, talk about a vast sea of ideas. You talk to 10 different people about who Jesus is, you'll probably get 10 different ideas. Some say he was just a good teacher. Oh, he was just a moral man that left an example to follow. Or, oh, he was just a prophet. Or, sadly so, some would say, oh, you know, if you ask the Orthodox Jewish person, he was a false prophet to them. I mean, you could get 10 different ideas about who Jesus was. Look at Matthew chapter 16. This happened with Jesus. While he was on the earth, people were having different ideas about who he was, even while he was here. Matthew chapter 16. Be careful where you get your ideas about who Jesus is from. Can I at least tell you, and I think we would all agree, don't get your ideas of who Jesus is from Discovery Channel, or from National Geographic, or from the History Channel. Please don't get your ideas about Jesus from there, because that is a dangerous place to get your ideas from.
Amen.
Get your ideas about who Jesus is from the Bible.
Amen.
That's the place.
Amen.
Don't take anybody's word for it. Don't take a preacher's word, a teacher's word, or TV. Please don't. Take it from the Bible.
Amen.
You'll learn who Jesus is from the Bible.
Amen.
All right. Matthew 16, take a look at verse number 13. Here's a story, Matthew 16:13, and Jesus is, it says he came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He takes a survey. He says, "What are people saying about me?" Well, verse 14, "Some say, thou art John the Baptist. Some, Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Maybe some people think you're one of the prophets reincarnate. Well, first of all, the Bible doesn't teach reincarnation, for one thing, so that's not a possibility. There is no reincarnation in the Bible. Verse 15, he says, "Okay, well, who do you say that I am? What do you guys think?" And verse 16, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Amen.
That's the right answer.
Amen.
And the word Christ means Messiah. You're the Savior. You're the Messiah. You're the one that we've been waiting for. And in verse 17, Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee." You don't figure this out on your own, no, but my Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
See the wonderful blessing there. People need to hear the truth about who Jesus really is.
Amen.
That's all Philip did. Philip ran up to that Ethiopian and sat down with him and spent time talking about who Jesus was and how that passage that he was reading was really about Christ. So he needed this explanation. So in verse 36, as they're going on their way, all of a sudden they're passing by a body of water, some kind of pond or lake, and they're passing by this water, and the eunuch says, "Sir," he says, "look, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" Well, apparently he knew. Philip must have went through the whole deal. I mean, here's a man who, in a few verses earlier, didn't know much about the Bible at all. I mean, he was reading the Old Testament. I mean, he knew the Old Testament, but as far as baptism and Christ, he didn't know any of that. Philip must have taken him all through. Explained to him salvation, explained to him who Jesus was, explained to him about after you're born again, you need to be baptized by immersion, like Jesus was baptized. Jesus wasn't sprinkled. Jesus, if you read by John the Baptist, Jesus and John the Baptist both went into the water, and John the Baptist put Jesus all the way under the water and back up. It symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection. You can't
Amen.
Picture that with sprinkling. Jesus wasn't sprinkled.
Amen.
All right? And Jesus wasn't a baby when he was baptized either. He was a full-grown adult.
Amen.
Baptism, according to the Bible, is complete immersion for a born-again believer.
Amen.
Now, that must have been explained, because the Ethiopian in verse number 36 says, "Hey, can I be baptized now?" Verse 37, Philip said, "Well, if you believe with all your heart, you may."
Amen.
There's no other conditions. You just have to be a believer. You just have to know Jesus as your Savior, and then you're ready to be baptized. And it should happen right away. It shouldn't wait months, or sadly so, years, for whatever odd reason. There's no reason to put it off. It's the first step of obedience. It doesn't do anything to take away sins. It doesn't make you any holier. It's not holy water in that tank. It's Garfield water. All right?
Amen.
We fill it up with Garfield water. We clean it, you know. We put, you know, a little bit of cleaners in there. It's clean water. But it's not holy water. There's no such thing as holy water here in the Bible. And so that baptism is just a step of obedience. It's letting others know, "Hey, I am a believer in Christ." There's no reason to put off baptism. So this Ethiopian says, "May I be baptized?" And Philip says, "Yes, if you believe in Jesus." That's the only condition. Baptism doesn't wash away your sins. You have to already be saved to be baptized. So he said, sure, stop the chariot. Stop it right here. And they didn't have to have a special church service for it. Now, we do conduct baptisms in our church, but that's not a requirement. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it has to be done in the church service. We just normally do it that way. I've met people who said, I don't want to be baptized in a church. I want to be baptized in a river. Okay. I don't recommend you be baptized in a Passaic River. But some people, they don't want it. You know, they want to be baptized in a river or a lake or a whatever. Hey, listen, the Bible doesn't say it has to be inside a church in a baptismal tank. They didn't even have baptismal tanks back then. They didn't have them. They didn't have, you know, remember the book of Acts, they were meeting in houses. So they would be baptized in rivers and lakes and whatever. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. So here they are, two men, just these two guys, Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, and nobody else is around. He says, hey, can I be baptized here? And Philip says, sure, if you believe, let's stop right here. And they stop the chariot in verse number 37. They stop it because look at what he says in verse 37. The Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's a believer. That's a profession of faith. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, which basically is saying, I believe that Jesus is God.
Amen.
I believe that Jesus is God. He's the Messiah. He's the only one that can save me. He's a believer. So verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still. And notice what it says. They went down both into the water. Now, if this was sprinkling, you wouldn't both need to go in the water. No, this is dunking. All right, this is complete immersion, which is what the word baptize means anyway. The word baptize means immerse completely. So they both go into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So letter S. The newly saved Ethiopian was immediately baptized. No waiting period. No, well, we got to wait till we get to church. I'm not saying that that's wrong. And you know what? I know a lot of good churches that they have a baptismal class that you take before you get baptized, and I'm not against that because it's not a bad idea to make sure a person understands what they're doing before they get baptized, but that's not a requirement in the Bible.
Amen.
You could be saved at 8 a.m. and be baptized at 8:05 a.m.
Amen.
There's nothing in the Bible that says it has to be otherwise. It is wise, though, I do believe, to make sure the person understands what they're doing, because I think some people get baptized not even knowing what they're doing. I think some people get baptized thinking they're washing away their sins or something. Now, that's not what baptism is about. So some churches do have what they call a new members class, where they teach them before they, you know, maybe a 5-week class, maybe a 4-week class, where they say, all right, you know, you go to a special Sunday school class for a few weeks, just so we can make sure you understand what we're doing here before we just jump in there. You know, it was up to each church. This man didn't need any class. He knew what he was doing. You know, and some people might need that time to maybe understand what they're doing, whereas others might know right away. No, I know. Some people, they get saved, and the moment they get saved, they know exactly what's going on, because maybe they battled it for a while. You know, maybe they fought salvation for a while, and they know all about it, but they resisted for a while. So once they get saved, they know full well what's going on, and they're ready right away. This man was ready right away. Went right into the baptismal waters. And then verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Philip just gone. Goodbye, Philip. And the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. This Ethiopian eunuch went home a new man. Went home a new man. A saved man. Born again. That changes your life. You're a new person, new creature in Christ. Nothing will change your life more than salvation.
Amen.
And he went home happy. And in verse 40, Philip was found at another place passing through, and he's preaching in other cities. Remember, Philip's an evangelist, so he's continuing on his evangelism. But see what God did? God called Philip from a great revival where there were hundreds of people, thousands of people, to go reach one person. One person that needed to be reached. But God had a plan. And letter T, here's the wonderful thing, letter T. The eunuch brought the gospel back to northern Africa. And people trace the beginnings of Christianity in Africa to this man, this Ethiopian. They trace it back to him. Because there are Christians throughout the continent of Africa. There are churches throughout the continent of Africa. Many believers in Africa. Born-again believers in Africa. And many people, they trace it right back to this man, One man went back to his nation with the gospel and shared it, and from the rest is history. That's how it works. So you know, the winds of affliction were scattering the seeds of the gospel to distant places, and who can estimate the extent of the harvest, says one man. Remember how this all began in the beginning of Acts chapter 8? How did it all begin? Persecution. Tough times. And a man named Saul, whom, by the way, next week, next Sunday, we're going to talk about him for the whole time. Most of the time. Because Acts chapter 9, if you want to read ahead, is a great chapter of the Bible. And that's where Saul meets the Lord. And what a meeting that is. So here we see this Philip the evangelist, an Ethiopian, one man, and what a great thing happened. So you know, God can lead us in different ways, and we just got to be listening to the Holy Spirit and be sensitive to where He leads us. So let's close in a word of prayer.